Today we're going to speak. I'm going to speak from Psalms 1, 2, 3, and 4. And I was reminded in Sunday school class, we were talking about what a name means. And we discussed, what does the name Baptist mean? And we get into a long discussion and have about 8 messages on what it means to be Baptist. But one thing that Baptists believe is that God's Word is our authority. Amen. It's our foundation. And Corey, for his offertory, played how firm a foundation the saints of the Lord have in His excellent Word. And it's our foundation. And sometimes God's Word says things that we're uncomfortable with. And that's okay, because God wants to change us. And that's, as a loving Father, He does for us. So today, we're going to be looking at Psalms 1, 2, 3, and 4. And if you need a Bible, I think Kevin will pass them out, or he's very quick. So you guys got your Bibles, and Psalms is in the middle of the Bible. As we anticipate the Independence Day celebrations we may have tomorrow, or think of the ones that have already began, now, like the explosions outside my window last night, people are very excited about Independence Day, especially those who like fire. It's a fitting time to ponder our responsibility and our relationship to our nation. What then is a heavenly citizen's role as a citizen of a nation, city, or neighborhood? The Bible gives us several ways in which we relate to the world around us. And if you find your handout in your bulletin, I have a couple in there. So how do we relate to the world? Number one, as good citizens. As good citizens. We find this in Romans 13, and also we talked about in Sunday school from 1 Peter. These are citizens that obey the laws, unfortunately have to pay taxes, and work hard at their jobs. Join the military. Things like that. We as Christ's children are supposed to be good citizens in our nation. Number two, as witnesses, as Christ's witnesses. Matthew 28 and a whole other slew of passages in the New Testament tell us we are Christ's witnesses to tell others of what God has done for us. And the last one, this one may not be nice, as hated outcasts. As hated outcasts from John 17 and other places, we know that even though we live here in this world, we will be outcasts. We're heaven citizens. Because the world hates those who love God. The world hated Christ, so it's no surprise that it hates His followers. This way is one of the topics covered in our passage today. How do we respond to wickedness, to hatred in the world around us? How do we respond to wickedness directed against us? We will look at Psalms 1, 2, 3, and 4 and attempt to answer the question, how do we find hope and joy in the midst of wickedness? You know, sometimes we just totally forget that the world around us is wicked to its very core. All you have to do is turn on the news, on TV, go on the internet. The world is wicked to its core. You know why? Because Satan is the ruler of this world, and the world is in enmity against God. We, however, as Christians, are eternally grateful that God has saved us, and that God in the end will be righteous and judge the world through His Messiah. God also provides for His children on this earth to be thankful, hopeful, and joyful amidst of a world that is in enmity toward God. Now, Psalm 1 introduces the Psalms, all 150 of them, and paints in bold colors the wicked and the righteous. Psalm 2 portrays the rebellious nations who rage against God but will be ruled by the Messiah. Psalms 3 and 4 demonstrate that even though the wicked are against us, our salvation and our joy are found in God. They encourage correct responses to wickedness. Now, the Psalms were written at many different times. If you're familiar with the Psalms, you read through one, Psalm 9, written by Moses, Psalms by David, Psalms by other people, written at various times. However, we're thankful that the Holy Spirit inspired each individual psalm, but also directed in the arrangement of the psalms. So these psalms are in order for a certain reason, and that's why we can look at Psalms 1, 2, 3, and 4 in that order. So let's turn to Psalm 1 if you're not there already, and we read it already. Dave read it for us already, but I would like to read it for you again. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now I'm going to give you a couple of background things about Psalm 1. We know that if you haven't heard this before, the Hebrew Bible has three sections. The first one's the Torah, or the Law. That's the first five books of the Old Testament, which we may call the Pentateuch. The Prophets is the second section, and that begins with Joshua, includes many of the historical books, and the Prophets. The third one's the Writing section, which include many of the Old Testament books that were written later, such as Daniel and Esther, as well as the poetic books. So we have the Torah, or the Law, the Prophets, and the Writings, the three sections of the Hebrew Bible. Our English Bible has a different order. It is interesting that the two books that are at the head of the second and third section are Joshua and Psalms. So Joshua is ahead of the Prophets, Psalms is ahead of the Writing section. Psalm 1 introduces the Psalms and portrays the book not as a collection of psalms and prayers to and about God. So this is not this random, as we call, anthology of people's thoughts about God. But it's God's instruction to us. So Psalm 1 heads the Psalter, if you will, and says, this is God's instruction to us. Meditate on it. Verse 2 says, but his, that is the blessed person's delight, is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now Joshua 1:8 has a very similar statement. The Lord is instructing Joshua as he is about to lead the Israelites into the promised land. And he says in Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all according to all that is written in it, for then it will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. These verses at the beginning of Joshua and the beginning of Psalms encourage us to meditate on the whole Old Testament as God's Torah, or instruction to us. Now, for us as Christians, we know we meditate on the whole Bible as God's Word to us. So I think it's amazing that God inspired these personal reflections. You go through the Psalms, some of them are very personal. God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22. You know, and you have all these Psalms of anguish and lament before God. But God inspired these personal reflections, and some of them are corporate worship songs, about him to be preserved for our instruction. These 150 psalms, written at various times, gathered together under the direction of the Holy Spirit, were given to us to instruct us in our worship and life before God. So that's what Psalm 1 is saying. This book is instruction for living. So as in Joshua 1:8, so in Psalm 1, the person who meditates consistently on God's word will be prosperous, fruitful, and will persevere in hard times. Now, the picture of a tree that is planted by an irrigation canal, it says streams of water, but it's most likely referring to this irrigation canal. This picture is used to illustrate the prosperity of those who love God's word. Now, in the land of Israel, there's rainy season and dry season. And the rainy season lasts from October to March. And it rains then, it waters the crops that are harvested in the dry season. In the dry season that lasts from March to October, there is not a single drop of rain, obviously unless God does something supernatural. And so there is a chance that the trees would wither and die during this dry season. But this tree in the Psalm, by irrigation canal, always has water. The tree's leaves did not even wilt. Wither might not be the best translation, but wilt. You know, when it's really hot like it is, was yesterday, a little hanging basket, outside our house, and it looks really sad because it doesn't have enough water, and all the leaves are not withered, but they're wilted, and that you can see that happening. But this tree has enough water, so even though it's 95 degrees out, its leaves are strong and green. So this is what it means to be blessed or happy, to be continually fed by God's word, and be fruitful and joyful even in hard times. This is one thing that characterizes the righteous. He or she loves God's word. This is the one that the Lord knows. He watches over the path of the righteous, as we see in verse 6. Now, I didn't really skip over verse 1. We're coming back to that. Another thing that the blessed and righteous person, he avoids the deadly influence of the wicked. If you have your outline here, the happy person or the righteous person meditates in God's instruction and avoids the influence of the wicked or the world. Verse 2 describes the increased proximity of a person to the wicked. You have walk in the council, you have stands in the way, and then sit in the seat. So we're getting closer. The influence is getting closer. And then the words to describe the wicked are even more severe as it goes on. You have wicked sinners and scoffers or mockers. These are people that despise God to his face. They despise God openly. We need to make sure that we do not underestimate the treacherous influence of the wicked and of the world. This world is ruled by Satan and rebellion against God. The Apostle John warns us from 1 John chapter 2. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires are passing away, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So from the friends we make to the movies we watch, the world's influence is always there. The righteous person avoids this influence and is influenced primarily by God's word. It's very dangerous. The wicked are opposite the righteous. They are like the chaff, which the waste from grain that disappears in the wind. They're pretty much weightless. They will not be part of the blessing found among God's people and will not persevere in hard times. Verse 6 is carefully worded. It says, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous." Second line talks about the wicked, but the Lord is not included. But the way of the wicked will perish. Now, sometimes we need to be reminded that people are in one of two groups, the righteous or the wicked. There is not a third group. There's not an in-between stage. We have the wicked do not share in the benefits found by being secure in God and the blessings that come from loving his word. We turn to the New Testament. Jesus says very clearly, you cannot serve two masters. Paul says that you are either a slave of sin or a slave of Christ. There is no other option. The righteous, those who belong to God and have found salvation in him, will have eternal life. And the wicked, those who have rejected God, will have everlasting torment apart from God. There is no middle ground. Even if a person seems to be good, he or she is lost apart from Christ. Let's not have Satan fool us to think if a person does their best that they're going to go to heaven. That is dangerous. There's only two ways, one led by God ending in life, and one led by the devil ending in death. So Psalm 1, the blessed person, the happy and righteous person, avoids the sin and influence of the wicked and loves and meditates on God's word. This is a way that is watched by the Lord. Let's move on to Psalm 2. Psalm 2 says, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. He will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on my holy hill, Zion. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces, like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. Now, in the first psalm, we know that the wicked will perish. That's about all we know about them. It does not tell us God's relationship to them. Psalm 2, on the other hand, tells us how God will rule the rebellious nations through his Messiah. From the first three verses, we learn that the nations and their rulers are dead set against God and his earthly and his king. Now, to explain this, for Israel, this is talking about their earthly king. But as the Old Testament was written, we find out that they were looking forward to this king who is more than just the earthly deliverer, a human king. We now know that this anointed one, this is what Messiah means, is Jesus Christ, the king in the line of David. Last week, Pastor Mark talked about how Christ was both human and divine. This is found in Romans 1. Concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So this king spoken about in Psalm 2 is pointing to our heavenly king, Christ. Verses 4 and 6, moving on here, give God's response to the nations who will not accept his rule through his son. What does God do? He sits in heaven and laughs at them because their attempts are futile and vain. Despite him, his king will rule. I think Isaiah 40:15 gives a great picture of how insignificant the nations are compared to God. Behold, the nations are like a drop in a bucket and are accounted as dust on the scales. They're worthless or nothing compared to God. So they can rage all they want, but God is sovereign. Verses 7 to 9 speak of the Messiah as God's son. He is not literally born from God as an earthly father participates in bringing a child into the world, but he is in relationship to God as a son. God has set up his son, that would be the earthly king in the Old Testament, and Christ in the New Testament, and he will crush the nations that rebel against God. Now, verses 10 and 12 give hope. Many times when there's judgment in the Old Testament, there's hope. And the nations need to humble themselves before God. Humility, not pride, and insubordination is the way to find peace with God for nations. Psalm 2 ends how Psalm 1 began. So Psalm 1 begins with a blessing, then Psalm 2 ends with a blessing. Blessed are all who take refuge in him, that is God. It's fascinating that Psalm 2 is actually the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. So if you didn't know that, now you know it. I will point out one place found in Acts 4, 25 to 26. In Acts 4, when Peter and John healed the lame man in the name of Jesus, the religious leaders were quite perturbed. And if you were in VBS, you would have heard that. It was, I think, the last lesson on Friday of VBS. We talked about this story. They charged him not to speak again in the name of Jesus. You can't do that. It doesn't work very well. When Christ has changed your life, you must speak of him. So after this, the believers assembled together and prayed, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of your father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit. Then they pray the first two verses of Psalm 2. And I will continue here in Acts 4. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. And they continue to pray. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And they asked, And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. God answers their prayer. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. This use of Psalm 2 confirms that the nations, the world, are dead set against God and his rule through Christ. The nations killed Christ. That's what the New Testament believers remember in Acts 4. The nations killed Christ and have been against his followers ever since. Jesus promised his followers that the world would be against them just as it had been against him. So we are actually come to the point where our lives are taken because we are Christians. The same thing happened to Christ. Now, sometimes we wish that our nation or other nations would be upright. That would be that they would be Christian, and they would be favorable to us worshiping God. Now, in some part, our nation is. We're able to meet here freely, unlike other people in other nations in the world, such as China. We forget that nations are made up of a large group of sinners that are influenced in one way or another by Satan, the ruler of this world. Do you remember how nations form? It was the Tower of Babel. All the nations had one language, and they gathered together and said, "We're going to build a tower because we're the greatest people in the world." And they started on their tower, and God came down and said, "I see their pride. I must divide them." Because God had given the command to be fruitful and multiply upon the face of the earth, and they were gathered together in pride and rebellion against God. So God split them up into different language groups, as we read in Genesis, and as a result, you have many nations. We should not be surprised if the world is against us and hostile to God. If the world's fine with us, if the world's just fine and dandy with us, we need to think that perhaps we are living a false Christianity, or that we are going to be led to a false Christianity by the world's influence. When the world and the church get along, bad things happen. And if you're in Sunday school, we talked about the Crusades, where people under the banner of the cross went and killed many people in the name of Jesus. And also, if you look a little bit closer to our time, World War II was very sad. The State Church of Germany, who were influenced by the German government, gave full approval to the Nazi Party in Germany. And we could multiply examples that when the church and the world get too close, bad things happen. The world corrupts the church's influence and beliefs. But Paul reminds us in Timothy, those who desire to live godly lives will be persecuted. Christ bestows a blessing on those who will be persecuted. And the New Testament is full of passages that warn but also encourage those, us Christians, that the world will be against us. As for the early church, this opposition should lead us to spirit-empowered boldness in witnessing. Now we'll go on to Psalms 3 and 4. So if you didn't catch that in Psalm 2 in your outlines, God will rule over the nations by his Messiah. As we sang, sing to the king who is coming to reign. Number two, the nations will rage against God and his church. The nations and the godly do not mix. So Psalms 3 and 4. These two psalms provide comfort to the godly who are burdened or afflicted directly by wicked people. So far in Psalms 1 and 2, we know that God is against the wicked and they will perish. The righteous are blessed and God knows them, but is that all? You know, is it safe to be a righteous person in this world with all the wicked around? Can life go on in the face of wickedness? Yes, it can. And David, through the Spirit, encourages us to find hope and joy in God. So Psalm 3, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son, a very low point in David's life. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing beyond your people. Now, in verse 7, it says, you will strike all my enemies on the cheek. That sounds a little kind of wimpy, doesn't it? Like, you know, somebody gets angry because you're not slapping the cheek, you know. This is not what it's talking about. This is talking about crushing the jawbone. Back in my other church, I had this Italian guy who got saved. He was a great friend. He was friendly to everyone. His name was John Pachia. And yes, he did grow up in Brooklyn. Yes, he did have slicked back hair, and he had that Brooklyn accent, and he was the friendliest guy ever. But he said his method of home defense, he would take a bat, and he would cut off about 4 inches, and then he would hammer nails through it. And that would be his version of a shot-off shotgun. And that is what this psalm is talking about when it's going to strike you on the cheek. It's not going to be a little slap. It's going to be this bat that's full of nails that strike you on the cheek. So that's what this is talking about. God is going to totally take out the enemies of David. Psalm 3 begins with stating a question that is left open from Psalms 1 and 2. Is there salvation from God for the righteous? David's enemies say, no, there is no salvation. The reply is quick and powerful. You, O Lord, are a shield about me. God is our glory and the lifter of our heads. That is, He brings us from our shame and despair to confidence in Him. He is not only our defense, but He listens to our prayers, our cries for help. The Lord sustains us. He keeps us safe from the wicked and the world, and He will be the final judge. In contrast to verse 2, where the wicked cast doubts on God's ability to save, the psalmist ends with this joyful proclamation. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Psalm 4 is going to echo a lot of the things in Psalm 3. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me.
At this point in the sermon, we lost several seconds of recording due to a technical difficulty. We apologize for the inconvenience. The sermon will resume shortly.
There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lift the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. As I said, Psalm 3 echoes a lot of the things in Psalm 4, but it also adds to the hope and joy of believers. We know there's salvation from God for the righteous. We know He answers our prayers from Psalm 3. Psalm 4 adds to this by encouraging a proper response to wickedness. Now, we may not be directly affected by wicked people. I know there's some people that I know who have wicked people in their lives that are an absolute discouragement to them. And it doesn't happen to everyone. But even if we don't have wicked people directly influencing our lives, we see the wickedness all around us. So Psalm 4 is for both. People who are directly affected by wickedness and people who see the wickedness around them are absolutely discouraged. Verse 2 tells us that the wicked are an absolute discouragement to the godly, turning their honor into shame. Verse 4 exhorts us what to do in the face of wickedness. Be angry and do not sin. You didn't think the Bible commanded anger, did you? Well, it does. And this verse is also quoted in Ephesians. This can also be translated here, tremble. It's literally tremble and do not sin. And this trembling can be a trembling of anger. You're so angry. Or it can be a trembling of fear. So this is an emotional response to the wickedness that is in our lives. So be angry or tremble and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. So this is not an anger of rage like the nations and the beginning of Psalm 2. This is not rage. This is not this anger that's violent. This is an anger that's inside, but it's silent because be silent. Ponder in your own heart on your bed and be silent. So this is a kind of trembling and fear that is a response to the wickedness. God says, that's okay. We should be abhorred by the wickedness in the world or the wickedness that is against us. Now, but it goes on. It says, offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. So we should not remain trembling, but offer right sacrifices, which means do the right thing, do God's commands, and trust in Him. In verse 6, we move on, it says, there are many who say, who will show us any good? This could be believers that are among us that discourage us, and they say, times are hard, times are rough. Who's going to show us any good? The psalmist says, there is one person that it's always good. Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. Now, notice you and they in verse 7. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. So these people are discouraged because there's not a lot of grain and wine around, or food, whatever you want to say, provision for life. But the psalmist knows that when the Lord looks on him with favor, that's all the joy that he needs. The psalm ends with reminding us of the safety found in the Lord. Now, I have to tell you, you know, I just talked about persecution and suffering for Christ, okay? So is it really safe to be a believer or not? We know that God's protection over our souls is complete, but sometimes he will allow us physical harm or death, but only through his hand. We know that we are secure in him. John 10 reminds us of Christ as the good shepherd. He says, we are safe in the Son's hand and in the Father's hand. No one can take him away. So he is our good shepherd. So, sorry, I'm a little bit delinquent on the outlines here. So Psalm 3, are the righteous safe? God is a shield for the righteous. I know you guys are intelligent and probably can fill it in without my help, but just so you have it all. Number 2, God hears the prayers of the righteous. God is the one who saves the righteous. And Psalm 4, we'll get to this right now. We learn from Psalm 4 the correct response to wickedness. Tremble, but do not sin. So be silent, don't lash out in anger and rage. Number 2, do the right things. The Psalm says offer the right sacrifices, so we obey God's commands. Number 3, trust the Lord. And number 4, be joyful in God. The joy described here in verse 7 is a joy that is better than that is found than the joy of abundant crops of grain and wine. So Israel's society, like, you know, if we don't go to our houses and have piles of grain and like a big vat of wine, at least not in my house. But in Israel's society, when they bring in the harvest of grain and wine, this would be a very joyful time for them because their very lives depended on the successful harvest of crops. So if they didn't have an abundant harvest, they would be very hungry, especially before the next harvest. So this could be compared to our times of having a good job, owning a house, car, or other possession. So, verse 7, let's read this again. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when they have a new car, a giant house, 85-inch plasma TV, and a Mercedes. So, yeah, so this will help you understand it for our culture. So this is a joy that is greater than any possession that we can have. You know, our nation faces difficult economic times. Some of us feel different ways than others. You know, these difficult times may have been brought on by greedy people who wanted more possessions. If we take these Psalms and apply them to our current situation, we know that the correct response is to trust the Lord, not to be angry about it and lash out, but see the wickedness and respond by trusting the Lord and find our joy in walking before him in his grace. We should be encouraged that God will reign over the wickedness that is in this earth in the end. Now, as we celebrate an abundant grill or our loaded picnic table this 4th of July, remember that much more joy is found from our God. Now, we have learned from the Psalms today, the first 4 Psalms, that the believer avoids the influence of the world and delights in God's word. We do not need to fear the wicked because God is our salvation, and God will rule over them in the end through his Son. God is our shield, God is our rock, and God is our salvation. The correct response against wickedness is not to rage against wickedness, but contented trust in our God, who is our hope and our joy. The verse that sums up these Psalms well is found in John 16:33, and I'll end with this. Jesus says to his disciples, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. That's a promise. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So we have peace and joy that Christ has overcome the world. Let's pray together. Our dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Lord, there's wickedness around us, whether we feel it directly or not. I pray that we would respond properly and trust you, O Lord. Help us never to give up your word, to meditate on it day and night, consistently, Lord. I pray that we would avoid the dangerous influence of this world and be a person who is planted and grounded in your word. Thank you that we can know for a fact that you will come one day, and you will reign over those who are in opposition to you and your church. Help us to find joy in you, Lord, not in our possessions, not in abundance of the things we have, but in you. Thank you that we can trust you, O Lord. We pray all these things. In Christ's name, amen.